Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. A small section here. Before we get into that, I read this poll that was taken. Pollsters report that 72% of Americans don't know their next door neighbor. We're going to read this section here about the Lord telling us to be witnesses all the way to the end of the earth, and we haven't even gone next door and met our neighbor next door. 72% of Americans don't know their next door neighbor. Do you know your next door neighbor's name? Have you talked with them? Some scholars estimate that over a 30-year span of the book of Acts, the Christian church grew from 120, we'll have that number coming up towards the end of this chapter, 120 members to the end of the century there, 100,000 among Jewish believers at the time. There's Gentiles getting saved at that time also as Paul starts going out, but at least 100,000 at that time. If that's true, then within that 30-year time period of this book of Acts that we'll be looking at, then we can all obviously use this book as a valuable resource for discovering principles and discovering procedures for spreading the gospel. Because some people just seem to have that personality, very outgoing and outspoken, and sharing their faith seems to be just a whole lot easier for them. But it really doesn't matter of your personality type, and it's not saying that you got to be in front of a bunch of people. It's simply saying to share your faith. And there's a number of us that do that completely differently than maybe the person sitting next to you. Some, it's very easy to be bold and out front like that. Other ones do it in more of a quiet manner. All I'm saying is, we just need to do it. We just need to share what God has shown us, share that love with others, and whether that's across the street or across the seas, we need to be helping and fulfilling this mission, this mandate, and so that becomes part of what I've entitled Christ's farewell address. Pick up with me in verse 4. Jesus, not yet ascended. That'll happen down in verse 9 through 11. And so at the very end of those 40 days where he walked on this earth in his new resurrected body, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" In this verse 4 and 5, talking about in the promise of the Father, that would be the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Here's what I'd like you to do is go to the very end of Luke. So go just back to the left, to the very, one of the last things said in Luke chapter 24, down in verse 49. Similar to what he says there. That's right. Remember, Luke is volume 1 and Acts is volume 2 that Luke is writing. And so what he had previously said in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The two words I want to look at is that word "wait" out of Acts 1, or here it's the word "tarry," and then that word "until." The aspect of waiting, they waited for about 10 days. There seems to be a delicate balance between spending time with the Father in worship and in praise and in intimacy, our devotions with Him, and in obeying the Father's command in ministry outreach. It seems to be one where, well, there they are in the upper room, where they're spending a good portion of these 10 days, and there it must have been a sweet time of peace and prayer and fellowship and just thanking Jesus for all that He meant. Times such as these in this warm fellowship with other believers in the presence of God are precious. But then suddenly the "until" hits. I want you to stay here till you're filled with the Spirit. Then I'm going to have you go do something else. Until a certain point. I don't want you to stay there forever. And so the "until" is going to hit. The "until" takes effect and they receive this power that they had been waiting for. And then it seems to be this lights, camera, action, movement, go forward, go out, go far. It was time for ministry and practical application of the power that they had received. And within 24 hours, we're going to read that they had produced 3,000 unpolished disciples who needed care and nurture in their Christian faith. And the action that sparked that day lasted the whole 30-year span of the book of Acts. I guess ultimately what I'm saying, it isn't that we enjoy that sweet intimacy with fellow believers in the Lord, and then it stops one day, and then you don't do that again. No, as I said, there's this fine balance that needs to be there. But what I want to impress upon us is we don't want to become professional terriers. We don't want to become professional waiters. They had to get out of the upper room. He wants us to get out of our upper room. We need to come back to those places of sitting at the Lord's feet. We need to, on a regular basis, meet with the body of Christ and worship together. Those are all still important, but like I say, there's a balance. If we don't have the intimacy, we're not really going to have the power. And so, yes, we need both. But it's as necessary as food is to the human body, what Romola was saying a little bit earlier. But food, like tarrying, can be overdone. Have you ever overdone food before? Those times where you've overeaten where it's like, I don't even want to eat for another day or two. It's that same aspect also where we can sit and come and get fat week after week after week after week and never give out. That's wrong. And so he's challenging us, get out of the upper room and into the marketplace of Murrieta. Get out of the upper room and go to the shops of Mongolia. Get out of the upper room and go. There's a reason I empowered you. He never empowered us to remain in the room and say, whoa, did you see that power in me on that one? Woo! That's not what it's about impressing each other with our power. No, he's empowered us to go out and go do and get put into action. And so it was to leave the upper room. Don't leave prematurely, because then you're just going out in your own flesh, in your own strength, and that's not going to help anything. Empowered, go out, come back, get empowered again, go out, and it's the balance of the both of those. Back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here's a phrase that baptism of the Holy Spirit that unfortunately within the church is just, well, brought a lot of differences of understanding what it's all about, caused a separation, especially in the last 100 years of church history, of just divisions that have been caused by this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Some would say it happened at Pentecost and never happened again, but we have the same exact phrasing in chapter 11, verse 16, when Peter is talking to the Gentile Cornelius, and the Spirit fell upon him, and they started speaking in tongues, and some great spirit explosion was taking place, and he calls it this very exact same thing that had taken place after Pentecost. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's talked about here, and some like to say the within and upon are the three kind of experiences of the Spirit, that he comes alongside of us to bring us to a conviction of seeing that we need God. Then once we receive Christ into our lives, he comes inside of us. And then there's this third aspect of the baptism that of this Holy Spirit, him coming upon us. One more phrasing there is the filling of the Spirit that seems to be, goes on and on after that. A baptism or an immersion of the Holy Spirit is, well, some would fight, well, it takes place with every believer right at salvation, and others say it's subsequent to that. I didn't even learn about that until a month or two after I was saved. And when my friend Raul in the Bible study room in this house in La Mirada, we all got together and all of us, 20 of us holding hands after a Bible study. Woo! And there's some power that moved, I'll tell you. Amen. Pastor Dan, will you check on things with Sunday school and report back to us, and we'll just make sure all the kids are all good. That was a pretty good one. Let's pray for the epicenter on that one. Father, we just pray right now for wherever that just hit in our area. We pray for a safety just upon those. We pray for no injuries and no deaths, and wherever it hit the hardest. And so thank you for watching over us and our kids, and we just pray for your peace now, and in Jesus' name, amen. hey, that's Acts, but we prayed a couple weeks ago, Lord, what are you going to do? What power are you going to move? And so we'll check on things and make sure everything's good, and we'll get a report back here. So there we were, and as we prayed, I had no clue. It was just, hey, you guys want the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We all said, we don't know what that is. And he says, well, it's just the aspect of him coming upon you, and he wants to give you power and wants to give you gifts and give you things. And it's like, well, as a brand new Christian, you don't turn down anything. He says, yeah, so we just prayed. And though nothing else happened right at that time, that's another debate. Does something have to happen immediately? For me, it was about a month later where the Lord blessed me with the gift of tongues and had seen the Lord use other gifts in my life after that time. And so the baptism seems to be that first time. And then after that, there's these subsequent fillings. We have individuals that were baptized in the Spirit continue to get filled, filled, and filled again. And Paul's saying over in Ephesians, be being filled. Be filled all the time, asking for that filling to take place. But I think throughout Christendom, I think we can all agree on this one paragraph. I'm going to quote it by Peter Wagner, just a couple lines. He said, we need to receive the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our ministries, I like this, to the greatest extent possible, in order to serve God well in our world. I think every Christian could grab onto that one and hold on to that to the greatest extent possible in order to serve God well in our world. Thank you, Dan. And so with that, we can debate till we're blue in the faith. If we all just want that aspect of the Spirit, Lord, all that you have for me, and all, Lord, that I can do for you, Lord, fill me, strengthen me, really whatever term you want to put on that thing, it just fill me up. But we do see that filling over and over and over again. We were just, yesterday was the opening of dove season. We were out in Blythe, and we were at this coffee shop, and Steve Wimberly's sitting next to me, and it was so packed with hunters in there. There's only a couple of waitresses, and they're running as fast as they can. And this lady would do drive-bys with her coffee thing, and she would hit your cup on the way through, and it was just splashing and filling the saucer on the outside. Talk about filling to overflowing. And I was looking at that, and we just kept laughing because she did it like three or four times. And you know how you're like trying not to get it all over yourself and put it on your napkin and do all of that. And I think, bam, that's it. He not only wants to fill us, he wants to overflow us. He wants us to splash all over everybody else around us. That's that aspect of the Spirit, what the filling aspect is all about. We'll come back to that in just a minute. In verse 6, they have a question for him. And this is one of those questions that, wrong question, wrong time. But they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And once his answer in verse 7 is, none of your business. It's for the Father to know, and not for you to know. The times and the seasons or the dates of such things were matter within God's own purposes and God's own authority. And so, wrong question, and he doesn't even answer in that sense. He directed the disciples towards their task, which was to be his witnesses. They ask him a specific question, kingdom now and here in Israel, and says, none of your business, here's what you need to do, and then just focuses them in a completely different direction there. I love Deuteronomy 29:29. It's a verse that basically, in a nutshell, says, would you just let God be God? Are you okay with that? Here's what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. You're never going to fully get God. You're not going to fully understand him and understand his mind, and he's not going to tell you everything. He's already said that. And so those are the secret things of God, and you got to let them be God's. But there's a number of things that I've revealed and have made it so clear, like the next verse. Can you just go and do that? Can you just be empowered and then go be my witnesses, be my ambassadors to this world? That's what he's asking us. Let me say one more thing. In verse 6, he used the word Israel. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, there's a lot within the church that see Israel as being completely done with Israel. And that the church is the spiritual Israel, and now we inherit all of their promises, on and on and on. There's a problem with this, because why wouldn't he say, you've messed up again? Haven't you understood yet? There isn't going to be any kingdom. There isn't any dealings I have with Israel anymore. That's not what he says. He doesn't deny that that's going to happen. There is going to be a kingdom happen. It's going to be in Israel. Jesus is coming back. He's going to be on the throne there in Jerusalem and ruling and reigning. He is going to work with the Jews again, as he promised during the tribulation and 1,000 years after that in the millennium. It was only a time issue. You don't get to know the time. That's only the point here. The other isn't discounted in any way. Let's get to verse 8, and it's probably the most important verse of all the book of Acts. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the end of the earth. Jesus' last words. But not like we think of a dying man's last words. No, this here in his last words is the last words of the Lord of glory. He had already taught them in John chapter 14 through 16 that he was going back to heaven to represent us, and that we were to be here on earth representing him. He'd be in heaven as our ambassador. He'd leave us here to be his ambassadors here on the earth. He says, you shall receive power. Hopefully one of the questions that come to your mind is, power for what? Power to be a pastor? No. Power to be a missionary? Well, in a sense, yes, but what power is this talking about here? And I would answer it, power for daily living in thousands of ways. Folks, this is for every one of us here. I'd go all the way back to Exodus chapter 31. In those first 11 verses, we meet a guy in verse 2 called Bezalel. And it specifically says, I'm going to read verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Here's what's amazing about that. He fills him with the Holy Spirit. He mentions that a few different things. He does it for all manner of workmanship. He does it for sewing, embroidering, and dressmaking, because down in verse 10 is where they made the garments for the priests that to you and I would look like basically a dress. Fills them with the Holy Spirit to make dresses. Fills them with the Holy Spirit so they can do good embroidery. And these guys that they had picked were skilled already in their trade. Skilled with their trade, filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's all of us. This aspect of power, he wants to be empowered. Power to do what? And a lot of times we'll put that in some little Christian category over here. If I'm sharing the Lord with somebody, I'll ask to be filled so I can talk with them. Yes, you should. But what I'm saying is before you put your shoes on in the morning, you're already asking, Lord, fill me up. If you're a laborer going out into the job, you can go out and labor in your own strength. Or you can ask, Lord, help me that as I work, I can reveal you in my, you know, strong labor, in my hard labor. That for some reason, somebody on the job site is going to say, you work hard. I see other people kind of slacking off at times. You're always working hard. Why is that? And you get to explain the change that has taken place in your heart. Or maybe it's for the salesman who can go out and do his job every day in his own crafty way of selling his wares. Or that salesman can say, Lord God, I don't want to lie about my product. I want to say things exactly as they are, and I don't want to oversell it, and I'm going to trust in you for my income at the end of the day or end of the month. I think it's coming to a place of realizing we're not full. If we think we're full, then he's going to leave us empty. But as soon as we get it and understand, Lord, I'm empty without you. Lord, I need to be filled by you. He'll fill us up with strength and power and might. For what? For the Christian life. Every aspect of our life. So don't just keep this in a category of when I go witness, when I go teach Sunday school, when I go do this. No, it's this empowerment to live the Christian life, to be the Christian that he's called me to be that walking example of him. He goes on to say, and you shall be witnesses to me. And then he names Jerusalem, and then just above that, Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately to the end of the end of the earth there. I'd like to explain something that I've learned in evangelism. One of the guys came up with a kind of a chart, and with it, he called it an E1, E2, E3. E simply stands for evangelism. The 1, 2, and 3 are simply barriers. When you go to present the gospel to individuals, sometimes there's barriers, and I'll explain. A person that evangelizes in that E1 category, it's a monocultural evangelism. It's the type Jesus did. Jesus ministered to the Jews. The first 120 they're all Jews. And so with that, with us, as we go out and share, let's say, to our neighbors, our only barrier is to move outside the church. I liked as one called it, it's the only the stained glass barrier. Now, unfortunately, there's too many Christians that have failed to cross it and have never gotten outside of the church. And just to talk with those that, well, we don't have to learn a new language to talk to our next door neighbor or to eat different foods or develop a different type of cultural behavioral patterns. You just need to communicate the gospel with those very much like ourselves. That's at E1 evangelism. E2 and 3 are similar in that they're both cross-cultural. And there's simply more barriers to get over. An E2 would be an Anglo-American sharing with a Mexican-American. It's a little bit of a barrier maybe. There's a little bit difference in culture, but very much, especially in Southern California here, we're very much astute to the Mexican culture. And so with that, there is some, there's just minor differences, a little bit of a barrier. But now you go all the way down to Oaxaca, where Nate and I, they are, and you go down there, and with the Oaxacan Indians that are down there, and it's a different style of Spanish, completely different foods and different cultures and things that you need to learn, and so just another barrier to get over there. It's not one being better than the other one. Actually, well, I guess it is in a sense. E1's always the best. One that knows you, if you know your culture, staying within your culture as Jesus did with that, but in some cultures, we have no light, we have no church, we have no scriptures there. And so with that, we have somebody that goes over, a missionary, that goes and does a plant, leads people to Christ, disciples them up, turns it over to them, and ultimately, because they're going to do the best job. I see Mike and Lori sitting over there. That's what they did. Went to Iloilo, went to the Philippines, raised up the nationals there. Now, Pastor Mark was able to take over, and they were able after six, seven years, turn the church over that time. And it's a thriving national church there. Because Mike would admit, Pastor Mark, being a Filipino, it can speak the language better and relate culturally and all of those things. No matter how long we as Americans are over there, you can pick up a lot of those things. But ultimately, as soon as we can turn it loose for those ministering in their own culture, then that's success. Jesus promised power for this world-size task. And it was world-size. See, this is the fifth time that he's mentioning this in verse 8. The end of all four Gospels, he had said it. In Matthew's, make disciples of all nations. In Mark, preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And then John is the one that said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Three out of the four, then, of the Gospels there is talking about the distance and getting it to all people groups. A specific goal to be able to plant these outposts in different places, these Christian churches in every nation or ethnos or people groups there, these sustainable national churches around the world. That's the part that we get to play as the body of Christ and getting to be able to do that. We're going to pull up a picture here. How many people have heard of the phrase, the 1040 window? Is that a popular phrase to you? Okay, a little less than half. This is this is why I wanted to get a picture up there so the picture's in your mind so you never forget this. 1040 window in missiology, or those that study missions and all of that, is a phrase that a guy named Lewis Bush had come up with. He really just wanted an easy to remember. It's not such perfectly straight lines like that. But it's an easy to remember name that speaks of both Africa and Asia, just above the equator line. You can see on the far left there, 10 degrees north up to 4 degrees north, those two latitude lines. Now, the reason why this is important in missiology here is because half of our world lives right there, just in that section right there. 3.2 billion people live right there. Get this, 95% of the people living in the 1040 window are unevangelized. 95% unevangelized. Many have never heard the gospel message even once. Now, as we talk about this, though, there's a big difference between unreached and unreachable. For instance, Mongolia, 1989, they knew of four believers there. Now there's over 10,000 indigenous people that have been converted over there that we, at least that we know of. There's also been a great breakthrough in Christian TV that has been completely outlawed in a number of these nations has finally come in. Not that everything is good on Christian TV, but finally in TV and radio is starting to kind of break through some of these barriers. What we're seeing here is half of the world's least evangelized cities are in this window. Now, some usually raise the question, isn't my neighbor next door just as important to these guys over here in this window as far as salvation goes? Jesus wanted somebody there in India and some back, back town over there. Or is that person more important to my next door neighbor here? I'd say, no. Matter of fact, go next door and talk to your neighbor. Don't be one of the 72% that doesn't even know their name. It's not a matter of importance. Here's the word. It's a matter of access. Your next door neighbor gets Christian TV. Your next door neighbor can get Christian radio. Your next door neighbor, there's probably about 100 churches within 10 minutes of them. Your next door neighbor is most likely going to run into somebody that's going to share the gospel with them. Access. They have access. Not that it's not important. We need to be sharing with them. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is, in this window, it's a problem with access. It's a problem that they don't have scriptures in their language for most of them. It's a problem with not enough missionaries. You might look at some of those countries and say, I know a missionary there. Sure, there's a few. But there needs to be more. How do we deal with this? Hopefully, that 1040 window is burned into each of our minds because, well, let's just go back a couple decades and think of the Iron Curtain. Whoever would have thought that that was ultimately going to come down? And yet when it came down, it seemed like, boom, it just comes down overnight. And it radically changed our world. The whole political landscape of the world changed because of that. And folks, I'm saying what we can at least be doing here at Calvary Murrieta is thinking of the 1040 window and God to be able to penetrate that. There's no reason that he can't topple these formidable traditional barriers that have been to the gospel. Many of the Muslim nations there in the Middle East just completely saying no to evangelism and no to Christian churches in that way. Folks, we can at least be doing that. We can pray. We can give of our finances to be able to send more missionaries. Give our finances to be able to get those Bible translations going in different areas where they're trying to get them going. And you've helped and participated with that. We've done the Lugungu people and the Kambari people over in Uganda for that specific reason. How can we take more of our resources and shift them to that 1040 window? If that's where half of our world is living and it's the hardest one to be able to penetrate, we got to shift gears. Not all gears, not that's the only thing that we're going to do now. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we can at least be praying together that the Lord would help in tearing down the walls there. Because again, it's his commission. Where he's saying, and to the end, and to the end of the earth. To be his witnesses in both word and deed means communicating the verbal content of the gospel and living God's way, not our own. Yes, it's speaking forth these things, but it's living out these things. That's why we need the power, the Spirit's power. Lord, fill me to be able to be bold and share my faith. Lord, help me in a day-by-day, whatever you do, that you'd be like Bezalel back in Exodus 31 and ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit if you sew dresses or whatever it is that you do in your job, that you'd be asking for the Holy Spirit's filling in each of these different things. Let me wrap up with this. Picture the most beautiful mailbox you have ever seen. They got some pretty ornate mailboxes. Did I say something wrong? Okay, mailbox, okay. So picture the most beautiful mailbox. You're just going, why? Okay. And then the other, I just had a lot of funny looks looking at me. Okay. And then picture another mailbox is out some country road that's just been beat up and weather beaten and everything else. So get the kind of those two pictures in your mind. The mailbox is important not because of what it is in itself, but because what it belongs to. It's a part of something greater than itself, the U.S. Postal System. It really doesn't matter what it looks like. You can take, in the United States of America, a letter and place it in the old beaten-up mailbox or in the nicest one in Bel Air and place your letter in there. You can be confident that it's going to be able to get transmitted. It's going to be able to get to the place that it needs to go. I see ourselves as mailboxes, and some feel just all beat up and tattered. Lord, never use me. It's not what you look like. It's not the different, thinking you don't have any gifts or those different things. We're given a precious letter, 66 of them, and it's ours to be able to receive and ours to be able to transmit. I don't care what your mailbox looked like. You're tapped into a higher source. You're tapped into something better than that. You're tapped into this networking, not the U.S. postal system, but to the Spirit Himself. And that's where He's saying, you need my power. And with that, you've already received my love letter. You get it. You understand it. Now I want you to share it with others. So He takes some of us and sticks us off some old country road, and hardly just a few opportunities come by, and others are very busy and all of that. It doesn't matter. You're part of the system. And wherever He plants us and wherever we find ourselves or however beat up that we feel, we get to be a very part of that, receiving and transmitting. Now, you take a mailbox off its spot and you go bury it somewhere, throw it away or whatever, it becomes useless. It's not a part of that system anymore. But once it's a part of the system, we have our whole entire government that watches over that little box. And has all of these laws about other people coming and taking anything out of it or not putting other things into it. It's part of the government's box. It's owned by the government, really. And so we see that with our lives. So many times we read something like that. That's for the missionaries. That's for the pastors. That's for the really hyper-spiritual people. Folks, He's saying, I want to empower you for your Christian life. And in the midst of your Christian life, share who you are, share your faith, live, walk the walk, talk the talk, do it all. Because I'll empower you. We need to touch this world for Christ. There's where He's calling us. Let's respond to that call. Father, we hear it. We hear it very clearly. Lord, we do want to either meet, but especially minister to our next door neighbors, those across the street, and those across the seas. Lord, use us. Whether we're going to be the ones going, whether we're going to be the ones sending, helping out in prayer and finances and in other ways, Lord, we want to be part of that process. Oh, Father, we do pray for this 10:40 window and pray that You would continue to sear it upon our hearts. Lord, that we would remember to pray for walls to come down. Lord, that we would be able to pray for the existing missionaries that are there and their protection. Lord, that we would pray for Bible translations to continue to start up. And the ones that are almost finished, Lord, that they would finish quickly to be able to get Your word into their hands. Those that would follow up with that and start evangelizing and discipling. Lord, for churches to be planted in each of these nations. Oh, Lord, we always pray, Lord, come quickly. But Lord, we see the task that's at hand. Help us with this. Help us with this task. And Lord, we know that You're going to do that by empowering us. And so, Father, we pray for a fresh filling of Your Spirit upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.